Scripture reading this evening is Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Glad each of you is back this evening. And we're going to continue tonight the lesson that we began this morning. We will pick up with point number 5 as we discuss first century evangelism. You know, looking back, and of course we always think about as Christians this perspective of being true to the Word, walking according to what God's Word teaches us, and being people of the book, going by the Scriptures, and looking to the examples that God provides us with shows us so many things that we can imitate, that we can pattern our own lives after, so that in all that we do, we are making sure that we are keeping close to God and His way as He shows us how to do things. And spreading the gospel was something that began in the first century, the glad tidings of salvation through Christ. And looking back, we saw this morning how that for those in the first century, proclaiming the glad tidings was a passion. It was something that they had great zeal for. It was a priority in their lives. It was something that was personalized. They spoke to and met individual needs. It was a message also that was pointed. It had a very specific application, including those things that were difficult for people to hear. But they spoke that word with boldness and spoke it as it necessarily had to be spoken so the people could hear and be saved. But tonight then we continue with this idea of first century evangelism by looking at the following three, the remaining points, 5, 6, and 7, how that proclaiming God's word brings persecution, it requires patience, and it most certainly is productive. You're not wasting your time when you spread the gospel, the glad tidings. No matter what the outcome is, you're doing what God's will is, and it produces as God intends for it to. So as we think about tonight, this first point about the gospel, proclaiming it, bringing persecution, and it certainly did so in the first century. We know numerous examples exist, but we see that for the church in Jerusalem, where it all started, suffering came, and we read as our reading this morning from Acts chapter 8, that within the first century church, this opposition arose against the brethren. Persecution was felt by them, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And so they were scattered. But the beautiful thing about it is that though persecution did come and persecution will come, we can persevere through that persecution as they did and still continue to do God's will. Persecution coming is to be expected. It should not shock us. And we may not feel the blow of rods upon our backs, nothing like that, but we may feel the blows of words that are hurtful or the rejection or being ostracized. Sometimes things can happen that affect us mentally, emotionally, how we feel, and that can lead to discouragement. It could lead to giving up the efforts that we are putting forth, which are right and good. So understanding that persecution is a part of proclaiming the gospel is important, and seeing the examples that we do of brethren who faithfully persevered is important. These were scattered, but they continued to proclaim the message. And despite the fact that those who suffered were hated by their enemies, they were loved, and their efforts were praised by God. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 4 is precisely what we must be determined to do. You know, we right now thank God regularly in our prayers for the freedoms that we have in this nation to speak the word, to teach others without persecution. And yet we know that as society changes, as culture changes, as laws change, our experience could change. But what we need to keep in mind is that no matter what changes take place around us, our hearts must never change in regard to the determination to make known to lost humanity the message that will save their souls. And so when it's easy, fine, keep preaching the word, proclaim the message, tell your friends and neighbors about Christ. Do the work that needs to be done, even when the most that we may feel is the more, as we might say, minor things that relate to words spoken or things like that. But even if the harsh, the severe persecution were to come, we must remain dedicated and loyal servants to the Lord. We remember examples in the scriptures of those who did persist in faithfulness. Paul and Silas are an example in Acts chapter 16, when proclaiming the gospel in Philippi led to people believing in the gospel, having faith in what was being preached. The Lord, we're told, opened, for example, verse 14, the heart of Lydia to heed the things spoken by Paul. She and her household were baptized, verse 15. But when Paul cast out the spirit of divination that was in the young woman, who the men were using to make a profit, they made false charges and accusations. Paul and Silas are cast into prison. And as a result of this, they are beaten with many stripes, verse 23. But notice, the preaching of the gospel, though it brings persecution, it does not bring an end to the faithfulness of these men, who when they find themselves in prison, they're locked up. They are furthermore, their feet are put in the stocks, verse 24. But they are there, verse 25, praying, singing hymns to God. Furthermore, after the earthquake and the keeper is awakened from his sleep, verse 27. You remember Paul and Silas, when he's about to kill himself, plead with him, don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here. And he falls down trembling before them, and he asks this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And there, within the prison, after suffering persecution, being beaten, being imprisoned, they do not hesitate for a moment to tell this man what he needs to hear that his soul might be saved. And the Philippian jailer and his household as well are baptized into Christ, verse 34. Persecution should be expected, but so should be our determination to continue, no matter what, to do God's will. They never compromise the truth, these faithful servants, and that's something we need to remember. We, as God's spokesman, have to keep in mind that no matter what men may say or what they may do, and that reference is in error. It says Matthew 5, it should be Matthew chapter 15. But what in that section Jesus is pointing out, now he's dealing with some of the teachings of the Pharisees, and he's correcting some of the error that has been told. And he says there, Jesus says in Matthew 15 at verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. He's correcting false beliefs, false convictions. And Jesus always told the people, and even told the religious leaders, the things that they needed to hear. It didn't always go over well with those who heard them, but he told them what they needed to hear. And on that same occasion in verse 12, we're told that then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now, this may be a common experience to Christians, going and teaching the word of God saying what needs to be said so that people can hear and have an opportunity to be saved. But people are going to get offended by what you say. They're not going to like what you say, as happened here with Christ. Now, did he apologize for what he said? Look at verse 13. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So Jesus does not apologize. In fact, he clarifies. And he says, here's why I said what I said, and here's why the truth must be spoken. Because when the blind, notice, when the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? Both will fall into the ditch. They're going to perish. If Jesus doesn't say anything, if he doesn't correct the error that needs to be corrected, then there are going to be souls lost as a result. Jesus points out that truth must prevail, that God is going to bring about judgment, plants will be uprooted one day, and the danger is clear. You don't want to fall into the ditch. Be aware of the truth, and Jesus always proclaimed it, even though he suffered, most certainly, great persecution. Jesus' aim was always to please his Father, as Paul would later express. Paul put it this way in Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So you got to think about it with that perspective as a Christian. No matter what you face in terms of opposition, your goal is to be true to God, say what he wants you to say, understanding that, yes, you're going to face it sometimes, but you can know that God is pleased with you, even though men may react in this fashion. You could even have fellow Christians come to you and said, "You know, you really upset people today by what you said, but was it what God wanted said or not?" And that's the question we need to think about and be true to God at all times. Please God and not men. As the apostles once said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's from Acts 5 and verse 29. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, and this is the correct reference here, there's a promise that has been made to those who do suffer persecution. And we read this as our reading this evening. But think about what the Lord says. Persecution will come. Persecution came to the Lord. It will come to his disciples. But here's what he says. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the promise is you have a reward. It's waiting for you. And he encourages his disciples at the same time. He says to them, have a strange perspective from a worldly vantage point. This will be a strange perspective. When you're persecuted, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. That seems very odd. And yet, when you look at it from a spiritual perspective, you understand you're walking in the footsteps of the prophets. You're doing like faithful men and women have done from ancient times. That is, when they were afflicted, though they were doing right, trying to follow their God, they were counted as righteous and worthy, praised by God, and a reward is waiting for those who are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. And so, first century evangelism certainly brought persecution, and it can do so today as well, and yet we have wonderful examples from our brethren during those times as to how we need to deal with it and how we need to proceed with, and this is our next point, proceed with patience, because first century evangelism most certainly required it of those who labored to spread the tidings of joy about forgiveness of sins, inherit eternal life, lay off this body with its afflictions, and know that a promise is reserved for you in heaven. Those are wonderful tidings. And that's what they preach, salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, Jesus prepares his followers for what they're going to experience as they go forth. He says, the seed, it's the word of God. So he says, you reckon yourselves to be men of agriculture. So we're going to be sowers. We have seed, and we're to go forth with this seed. This is the most wonderful seed. It's a seed that yields eternal life for people. The word of God planted in the hearts of people who hear and obey leads to life eternal. All the blessings that God has promised. And yet, it's not going to be the case that every time you plant, you're going to have fruit and it's going to last. That's not the reality. It certainly wasn't Jesus' reality, and it wasn't the apostles' reality. The first century church did not see that as a reality. Every seed that they planted brought forth, and it was all wonderful. It was hard, trying times. And it was like the kinds of things that are experienced by farmers. They might go out and sow an entire crop, and it's destroyed by hail. All kinds of things can happen. But the point is, here's what the Lord tells us to do. You sow the seed. And when Jesus explains the parable of the sower, he tells essentially this: men are going to have different responses because there are different kinds of hearts. But men choose how they're going to respond. Your job as a sower is to sow the seed patiently, consistently, and you understand that you're going to face disappointment because there will be those that hear it and they turn away from it. There'll be those that hear it and they survive for a while, but then they become unfaithful. There'll be those that hear it and then they get pulled away by earthly enticements, the cares of this world, riches and so forth, and they don't produce lasting fruit. But then there will be those, and your heart will sing and you will be glad for it, that you lead them to the Lord and they remain faithful and they grow and they become strong and they themselves lead others to the Lord. That will happen too. But the point is, with all of the disappointments that you face, don't give up, because you are going to also find, the Lord's word will find those hearts that are good. Keep sowing the seed, and it's going to land on the good hearts, and much good will be accomplished. And so we think about the prayer that Paul prayed by the Holy Spirit for the Colossian brethren. These brethren were dear to his heart. And in these verses, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, this is a prayer for their overall welfare. But you'll notice that what he touches on relates to things that are necessary in the Christian life and that certainly would have application to helping us in terms of sowing the seed, spreading the gospel, evangelizing. What does he say? For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. So his prayers and those with him continue to ascend to the Father for what? They were asking, notice, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Notice, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There's a lot said there, but his prayer for these brethren is that they might be fruitful in every good work. One of those works that is required of all of us is this work of the message, planting it in hearts, letting God's word work its effective power in the hearts of men. It will produce, but we must be patient. And sowing the seed is a part of the good works that we are to be fruitful in. But notice that he also mentions that we might have all patience and long suffering with joy. It's essential that as we go through this life, that we do have that patience or endurance, sometimes it's translated, to keep on keeping on, to not give up, to live the Christian life with joy and to see the things that we can delight in the work that we have to do, and most certainly this particular work that we're honing in, focusing on tonight, the evangelism, telling the glad tidings of salvation through Christ, is a joyous work. It's a hard work. But think about the lasting results, the difference that you can make in the lives of people because of the word spoken, the effort in your preparation to do that, the time that you take to specifically speak with those peoples, those families, and the good that can be accomplished through the Lord and the power of His Word. So as we run this race, we must do so with patience and endurance, not lose sight of our personal responsibility to sow that seed, never give up. The church in Thessalonica is also set forth to for us as a great example. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to Paul's words of praise to these brethren, beginning in verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." In the work that we're going to do as Christians, and certainly it would apply to the spreading of the gospel, we need, as the Thessalonians had, this fervor and this determination to, with patience and faith, persevere through persecutions, continue to endure no matter what they were faced with, and that's what we must do as well, because God has a kingdom, we're a part of it, and there's an everlasting sense of that kingdom, the eternal kingdom in the heavens, the heavenly home that we are to inherit, that is going to be given to us, that we're going to be granted a home in, that we have to look forward to. But it's all dependent upon persevering, as he says here. And another thing to remember is that despite the hardships, if we persevere, we know not only will we inherit the promise, but the persecutions that are suffered will be avenged. In other words, God doesn't overlook the evil that men do to righteous people, to His servants. He will take care of all of that in the end, as he says in verse 6 there. Then the final thing that we notice tonight is that first century evangelism was productive, and it'll be productive today. God's word is powerful. There in Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 11, you notice these very encouraging words, because they tell us that we're not wasting our time, because what we're saying is a message that God is behind, and He's going to make sure it's effective. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God, over and over again through His prophets, such as Isaiah, spoke words. He mentioned things relating to promises. He mentioned things relating to judgment. But the point he's making is that God's words are not spoken for nothing. They're not meaningless, trivial words. They're not like the words of men sometimes that then are not followed through or backed up. But rather, the words of God will come to pass. And His word is powerful. And His word will prosper. And certainly, the word that we're to take in its overall sense of accomplishing or bringing about the salvation of souls, it's going to accomplish that as well. It has that power. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, notice what the writer says. "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The focus on the capability of God's word to accomplish its intent is brought forth here. The Word of God, notice, it is living. What we hold in our hands is a message that is alive and it is able to accomplish salvation. We must believe that, and then we must take that and we must go with it, knowing persecution will come, but we've got to be patient, because without a doubt whatsoever in our minds, we should know souls will respond to this message. Maybe not this one, maybe not this one, but there will be one that does. And our hearts are always filled with joy, and without a doubt, when someone obeys the gospel because of your efforts, it makes you that much more determined to keep on keeping on, because you see the difference that it has made in the life of a person. God's word is powerful, and the fruit of his word is beautiful. What will it accomplish? The same thing it did as we read in Acts chapter 2. When the message was preached that very beginning day of the kingdom, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. How many souls do you suppose were there on that day? Millions. Here were Jews coming from all over the earth. This is when they centered in on Jerusalem. 3,000 heard. But how did they hear? 3,000 gladly received the word. Lots of people heard it. But 3,000 were baptized, those that gladly received the word. There will be those who in this fashion delight to hear it, embrace it, and begin to follow it. Verse 47 reminds us as well that as those new converts did God's will, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And notice, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The word of God continued through these new converts and through those who were already serving Christ. The word was being spoken. It was falling upon good hearts, and there were those who were turning to the gospel. Without a doubt, every period in time when God's word has gone forth with power and souls rendered obedience to the gospel, it's been a beautiful time. The restoration movement in this country was without a doubt a beautiful time in the eyes of God, when men were realizing they had strayed from the truth. They wanted to be a part of the church in the Bible, and they put aside human creeds and traditions, and they began to follow, once again, God's will. And that's what we stand for, and that's what we must proclaim, a return to and a continuing in the truth of God's word, which has and only has the power to save us. God's pure word produces only Christians. And so as we speak this word and as it produces its fruit, let us never give up. Galatians 6, verse 9, reminds us of, in general, the importance of doing good always as God's people. And that would include the spreading of the gospel. But here's that message. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There are, without a doubt, opportunities when you're trying to spread the gospel to lose heart, but don't. Paul reminds us here, the fruit is there at the end, the harvest is there, and we will be able to reap it. We will be able to enjoy in the blessings of it, and we will see the great good that is accomplished through the effective power of God's word on lives, on souls. And so we need to understand always what is at stake when we think about evangelism. Here are souls that desperately need to be saved. In the first century, these people were passionate about their proclamation of the word. It was a priority in their lives. They personalized the message. It was appointed message, as it had to be. And that, of course, brought persecution to the faithful. But they patiently proclaimed the message and saw the productive nature of it. Souls are saved when we do speak the word. And so our aim is to be reminded of this great work that we have to do and look back in time at what happened in the first century. Imitate our brethren, and look forward to gleaning the same kind of results. Now, obviously, different times and different places, men are at different levels of receptivity to God's word, but the work never changes. We're to sow the seed. You know, you might live in a very productive time, like it seems with the first century. Many were obeying the gospel. Or you might live in a time like in Noah's day, when he proclaimed the message, and it didn't seem like anybody was responding. He saved at least his family. and that was an accomplishment there. But we see the beauty of the work, and we delight in the work that God has given us to do, and we pray that God will help us to increase in our zeal for this great work, to prepare ourselves every day for the work of saving souls, because the greatest of rewards is at the end of it all, the reward that we have as God's people of eternal life. And a part of this great work that we have to share in is this one that we've talked about this evening. As you think about your own soul tonight, have you heard and obeyed this gospel message? Have you turned to Christ for forgiveness of sins? Have you acknowledged your faith in Him and been baptized? If not, your soul is still stained with sin, and Christ and His plan for saving your soul is the only means by which you can find salvation. He'll add you to the church when you obey that pure message, and then you can faithfully live for Him and know that there's a reward waiting for you. You can share in this greatest work, the work of spreading the gospel. As a child of God, then, tonight, are you reflecting upon your life? That's the opportunity that we're afforded when we think about this invitation, the Lord inviting us to come back to Him if we've wandered. The prodigal returned home. His father rejoiced. And sometimes we drift. Sometimes we lose focus. Sometimes we just need to be rekindled in our zeal and our love for the Lord and the work that He's given us to do. Whatever your needs are, the Lord calls you. He invites you. If we can help you tonight, we'll do that as we stand and sing.